Welcome everyone to the service being recorded for use on the morning of Lord's Day, the 26th of April. This is being recorded on Friday evening, 24th of April. It's a beautiful sunny Friday evening here, and there are some soft toys that have appeared in the church building, scattered around, sitting in various pews. There's a couple up in the balcony, and there's ones on the left hand side, and one's on the right hand side, and one's in the middle. Some of them are a wee bit too short that I can't quite see them from where I'm standing at the lectern. But thanks to whoever it was that supplied the congregation. A couple of things to announce. I got an announcement in regard to the relief trip that isn't happening this year. And the Relief Committee are saying that they're asking members of congregations to consider making a donation to the work of the Relief Committee, as they've discovered that some of the Christian ministries they've supported in the past and are continuing to support are really struggling as a result of the COVID-19 outbreak. And they would like to be in a position to send some financial support to help these folk out. The Relief Committee doesn't receive any direct funding from Synod, and they depend on voluntary donations from God's people. And so if anyone would like to help with that, the treasurer is Robert McCahan of Ballylagan Church. Robert's address is 23 Ballygolly Road, Achadui, Corain, BT514DS. And if you want to send anything by bank transfer, if you can get in touch with me, and I'll give you a mobile number for Robert McCahan. Then the other announcement that came to me during the week was from the Women's Fellowship Central Committee, and it was in regard to a day conference that had been arranged in September. That has been postponed. So the day conference that was to happen in September, that has now been rescheduled for April of 2021. So those are the two announcements that have come my way. We begin worship now. I'm going to read from Psalm 25. Psalm 25, and reading the stanzas that are marked 3 to 7. In this portion of the psalm, the writer speaks about God's ways, and he wants to know God's ways. And at the minute, we're thinking about the Ten Commandments, and in the Ten Commandments, God shows us his ways. He spells his ways out to us. And so here in this psalm, we have these words: "Show me your ways, O Lord, your paths, O teach to me, and lead me also in your truth. Let it my teacher be. For you are God who sends salvation unto me, and all day long on you I wait with great expectancy. Your tender mercies, Lord, remembered, let them be, and loving kindnesses, for they are from eternity. My sins and faults of youth, O Lord, will you forget? With tender mercy, think of me, and for your goodness great. The Lord is good and just. The way he'll sinners show. In justice he the meek will guide. His path he'll make them know." And if we have a desire to know God's way and know God's salvation, the Lord is good and just, and he will show sinners that way. And the Lord Jesus Christ described himself as being the way. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Well, these are the verses in Psalm 25 that I've chosen to begin with. If you're going to be singing at home, you can pause the recording just now, and then afterwards I'll speak to God in prayer. Now let's pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice that we can draw near to you now in this time of worship. We give thanks that you're a God who has revealed to us the way of salvation. you have revealed to us your will in the Scriptures, and we thank you for that. We praise you, Lord, for the life that you give to us. We thank you for all the things we can experience in the world around us. We praise you for the things that we can see, and we rejoice, Lord, in all that we can see in these days. We thank you for the sounds that we hear, and we praise you for the bird song that is all around us in these days. We give thanks, Lord, for the many different tastes that you've put into the food that we can enjoy, and we praise you for supplying our daily needs. We give thanks, Lord, for our sense of smell and for the fragrances that you've put into the world. We thank you for the flowers and all the scents that are there upon them. And we thank you, Lord, for our sense of touch, for those things that we can feel. And we praise you, Lord, that you've made us as people who have these different senses. And you've invited us to taste and to see that the Lord is good. And we pray, O God, that we would be able to do that, that in all the things we take in, that we would be able to reflect upon the goodness of God. Lord, we look to you. We ask for your blessing upon us. We pray that you will be with us as we look to the Scriptures. We pray that you will write your word and your law upon our hearts. We pray that you will forgive our sins now. We ask for the work of your Holy Spirit, that you would grant us understanding and a proper grasp of your truth, of ourselves, and of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all in his name. Amen. Now, we've been looking at the Ten Commandments in our morning services, and today we'll be thinking about the seventh commandment, which says, "You shall not commit adultery." And thinking of the children just now at this stage, in the first of the Ten Commandments, God teaches us that we are to have no other gods, that God is to be our only God, that it's not just that he is to be our favorite God, our number one God, but he is to be our only God. We're not to have any others. And the seventh commandment is similar in a sense. It's also about having no other. And the seventh commandment is about marriage. And when a man and a woman get married, they promise that they will love each other for as long as they both shall live. And they promise that they're not going to go looking for another wife or another husband, but they're going to love each other. And they make promises before God. And I just realized today that I've been married longer than I was single. I did my sums, and I see that, well, on the day that you'll be listening to this, I'll have been married for 28 years and 6 months. But I was in this world and unmarried for 28 years, 3 months, and 13 days. So I'm longer married now than the time before I was married. The commandment forbids the committing of adultery. And adultery is where a married man or a married woman goes off with someone else instead of their husband or their wife. And when God looked down upon his people Israel, and when he saw them worshipping other gods, well, God hated that. And God also hates it when he sees married people giving their love to someone they're not married to. And so this is one of the commandments that God gives to us, that those who are married are to have no other, and they're to have no thoughts of having another. God has been good to you, children, if your parents are married and if they have kept their promises to each other. And it's not every child that has that blessing. And so today I encourage you to pray for any children you know whose father and mother are no longer married, because that's a hard thing for any child to cope with. Now, we're going to come to God in prayer, and before I pray, I received just a couple of days ago a little note in regard to the work of our mission in Spain. You'll know that this is a new work that began in June last year, and sadly things have not worked out the way that the mission committee hoped they would. This is as much as I know, and so I'm not quite sure fully how to make sense of this, but it is something that we need to pray about. The short note is from Stephen Neely, who is the secretary of the overseas section of the mission committee, and it says, "Please forgive the lack of prayer points from Spain recently. Isaac and his family do continue on lockdown, although he is able to preach to those he would have met with regularly on the Lord's Day evening. We are disappointed to have to inform you that the working relationship between Isaac and Manuel Lopez Franco has come to a premature end. We in the Mission Committee and Overseas Section, having neither anticipated nor planned for this abrupt ending, are currently investigating other potential options to fulfill Synod's mandate for Isaac's supervision and training. We would value the prayers of your people as we consider a viable way forward. Yours in his service, Stephen Neely." So we may not really know what this means exactly and what has led to this, but it's a situation that is serious, and that the Mission Committee, and particularly the Overseas Section, are asking prayer about this, and they need wisdom for how to go forward in this matter. And so that will be something that I will be mentioning now as we pray. So I'm going to speak now to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can look to you now as the God who is great in your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, for your utter reliability. We thank you that we will always know what kind of God you will be. And we praise you that you've been faithful to your people down through all the years. We confess, O Lord, our own lack of faithfulness. We confess our waywardness and how we go astray so readily. We are not reliable the way that you are, and we are not faithful as you are. And we pray that you will forgive us our faithlessness. We give thanks, Lord, that you are the God who sends salvation. And we thank you for that free and full salvation that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in a Savior who has lived in this world and who knows what it's like to live in this world. We thank you for all that he has experienced and for how he is able to sympathize with us and relate to us in all that we are called to go through. We pray that you help us, O Lord, to value our salvation, and we pray that we will do so all the more in days when we don't have some of the normal blessings that we've grown accustomed to. We give thanks, Lord, for your answers to prayer for little baby Eva Christie. We thank you for how she has been growing in hospital and putting on weight. And we rejoice that she's got past the 3-pound mark, and we pray that she will continue to grow and develop. And we ask, Lord, that you will surround her with your love and care and keep her free from any infections or anything that would slow down her progress. And we pray, Lord, that you'll give patience to her parents and the rest of the family as they wait for the time when she'll be in a strong enough condition to be able to leave hospital. We thank you, Lord, for your safekeeping in the past week when the gorse fires have affected some of our church members. We give thanks, O Lord, in particular, that William and Margaret Henry were kept safe when the fires were very close to their farm. And we praise you, Lord, for your safekeeping in that. And we ask, Lord, that you will continue to watch over all of us in the various dangers that we face from time to time. We do pray, O Lord, for the congregations that are small in number, and we pray for them as these times of not being able to meet together will be a particular challenge to them. And we pray that you'll give encouragement, and we ask, Lord, that you would be very near to those folk. And we pray for the congregations where they don't have a minister of their own, and we pray, O Lord, that the arrangements that are put in place will work, that people will have the opportunity to hear your word proclaimed. And Lord, we ask that in your mercy, you will hasten the day when we're able to meet together once again in public worship. We pray for the mission work in Spain, and we ask, Lord, for wisdom for the mission committee in having to face something that they weren't expecting. And we pray, O Lord, that whatever has led to this, they would be able to find a way forward, and that they would be able to deal with this, that the work may be able to continue. We pray that the difficulties can be overcome, and we pray that in a time when travel is not possible and there are many restrictions on things, that you will just make it possible for these things to be sorted. We pray, O Lord, that you would so work that there will be a good outcome from all of this. We pray, Lord, for Carol Hannah's mother, who has been very ill, and we pray for Carol and the rest of her family circle as they seek to be a help to her mum and her great weakness. And we pray, Lord, that you would be merciful to her. We thank you for the amazing strength that you've given to her and how she has coped with illness in recent years. And we ask, Lord, that you would remember her and be close to her, and that you will provide all that she needs, O Lord, in these times of great physical weakness. We pray that you will be at work in the nations of the world. We pray, O Lord, that you will bring about national repentance. We pray that people will not just think about the medical situation, but that they would think, O Lord, about their spiritual needs. And we pray that many will be brought to repentance, and that there will be a new way found that will be more honoring to you. We pray, O Lord, that as a result of this pandemic, that there will be greater heed paid even to your commandments that we've been thinking about. And Lord, we pray for your mighty working, bringing praise to your own great name. Hear us in these things, we pray through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I've got my order of service a bit muddled up here. I had intended to do my scripture reading before speaking to the children, so I'm going backwards now in my order of service. The scripture reading I wanted to take was, first of all, from the book of Proverbs, chapter 5 of Proverbs, and then also a few verses from Matthew chapter 5 with Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. The first reading then in the Old Testament book of Proverbs and the fifth chapter of Proverbs is a warning about adultery. And so this is God's word. Proverbs chapter 5. And again, as usual, it's the New King James Version that I'm reading from. This is God's word. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. And then in the New Testament, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, the Lord Jesus is preaching in what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. And in chapter 5, at verse 27, we have these words. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. And we end our scripture readings there at that verse in Matthew chapter 5. We now come to consider today the words of the seventh commandment, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14, where it says, you shall not commit adultery. Those are the words that God wrote on the tablets of stone. God made no mistakes when he gave the Ten Commandments. He knew what he meant to say, and he said what he meant to say. It's not always the case that what we intend to say is what we do say. And it's not always the case that what is written down is actually what was intended to be written down. Back in the year 1631, there was an edition of the King James Version of the Bible that was printed, and there was one word that was omitted in the wording of the commandments, and it resulted in the printer being fined £300 for his error. And that was an awful lot of money back in those days. And that particular edition of the scriptures became known as the Wicked Bible. And the error was in the seventh commandment. And as it was printed, it said, "Thou shalt commit adultery." So the word "not" was missed out. And that, of course, changes the whole meaning of the commandment. It might be considered to be the case that many people today imagine that it is the case that we're commanded to commit adultery. Adultery is not something that is rare. It's not something that is uncommon. And the thought that adultery would be seen as one of the foremost sins against our fellow human beings in God's estimation, that is a thought that to many people is an indicator of just how out of touch with the present times God is, and how out of touch the Bible is with the world that we live in today. That's the way some people think, and maybe if they thought a little bit harder, they would grasp that it actually shows just how ungodly our world is at the present time. Many people see this seventh commandment as being unrealistic and as being outdated. They would say that it was okay for a previous generation, for previous centuries, but now the world has moved on. And the morality of today, if you could call it that, more or less says that anything goes between consenting adults. We have matured as a human race, people will argue, and we no longer need to be treated as children. We don't need to have our sexual freedom curtailed in any way. And it will be argued that the men who wrote the Bible, they were just men of their times. They were shaped by the kind of world that they lived in and grew up in. And they were slaves to the ideas that dominated those days. And it's argued that people like us in the 21st century, we are much more enlightened. And these are the things that people will say when they think about this commandment that forbids the committing of adultery. There are three things I want to say about the seventh commandment. And the first one is that it is relevant. The seventh commandment is relevant. It's not something that belongs in the past. We need to reject all those ideas of the seventh commandment being irrelevant for our day. It is not something that we can safely leave behind as belonging in an earlier time. And we need to understand clearly that it was not the case that our Lord and his apostles moved around in a world where hardly anyone ever committed adultery. That was not the case. The world then was full of adultery and full of sexual immorality. Moral standards in those days were not much different from what they are today. Some of the cities that the Apostle Paul went to in his missionary travels, they were famous for their sexual immorality. Corinth was probably the most notorious of all of them. And what the Apostle Paul taught and what the Lord Jesus Christ taught, their teachings on marriage and sexual morality, and particularly on faithfulness within marriage, those teachings didn't reflect the values of the age that they lived in. They were speaking out against the prevailing values of their times. Modern thinkers who dismiss the words of the Bible as being irrelevant for today, they fail to see that it is they themselves who are slaves to the thinking of their own age. And they believe the things that they believe because these things are fashionable and it suits them to believe these things. And so we must hold to the truth that the men whom God used to give us the scriptures, that they weren't just writing down their own opinions. They wrote as God guided and directed them. And adultery is forbidden in the seventh commandment. Adultery has always been wrong, and it always will be wrong. And it is wrong because God says so. And God does not change his mind. So this commandment is one that is very much relevant. In the second place, I want to say that the seventh commandment is important. It is about adultery. And strictly that means sexual unfaithfulness involving a married person. It's a commandment that is there to protect marriage. Marriage is such an important thing that God seeks to put a hedge, a protective hedge around it. The seventh commandment can be considered to deal with more than that. Brian Edwards claims that it is an abbreviation, and that really it is banning all sexual diversions and perversions. He says that everything that falls outside the relationship of one man and one woman in the social bond known as marriage. But God chose to have a particular focus upon adultery in the commandment that he gave. There are many other sexual sins, but the one that is of the greatest importance is adultery, unfaithfulness within marriage. Why does God see that as being such a serious matter? After all, many people these days don't see it as being all that serious at all. There are many that would say that adultery really is pretty harmless, and we shouldn't take it too seriously. And there are even those who work and serve as counselors, and they will recommend a bit of adultery as being something that will help you get over other problems that you have in life. Well, God does not see things that way. God sees adultery as something very serious. It is something that offends God. It is wrong because God says so, and it is serious because God says so. Now, of course, many people don't really care much about what God thinks. But even if we leave God out of the picture and what he thinks out of the picture, and if we think solely on the effects that adultery has upon people, well, it's not hard to see why adultery is seen as such a serious sin. Think of the way that adultery destroys trust between human beings. Apart from our commitment to the Lord himself, marriage is the deepest commitment that we can enter into in life. Marriage is built upon trust. And when one partner is unfaithful to the other, that sense of trust is destroyed. It's like a precious thing that is shattered into many, many pieces. Now, it can be rebuilt. It can be carefully reconstructed. But that is a challenging thing, and people need to be fully committed to accomplish that. Not many do. In the Western world, many people have fallen into a way of thinking in regard to people who serve in public life, and they view the private life of a politician, for example, as having no bearing at all upon their public life. And so if a man is unfaithful to his wife, that's not seen as an obstacle to him serving in public office. People argue that, well, that's just a private matter, and it doesn't have anything to do with their public life. But surely that cannot be wise. If a man proves to be untrustworthy in the most important and most basic of human relationships, then how can he be trusted in other things? For no one is the breach of trust worse than for the innocent partner. We don't even begin to be able to imagine what it must be like to be in that situation of having been sinned against in that way. I suppose in some ways it could be thought of as being worse than a bereavement. When someone dies, you can choose to remember what was good about them. But when the person who has been closest to you is unfaithful, well, they are still alive. And now there's a huge question mark that you have in your mind over every good memory that you have. Adultery is a painful thing to deal with. And often, sadly, often adultery will lead on to divorce. The Lord Jesus taught that adultery was a valid cause for divorce. He didn't require it. And the scriptures teach us that God hates divorce. And the scars that result from the combination of adultery and divorce, those things spill over beyond the emotions. It's not just the emotions that are savaged by adultery and subsequent divorce. It has physical consequences. Women are three times as likely to develop lung cancer if they have been through a divorce. And men are three times as likely to die from a stroke if they have gone through a divorce. Adultery is something that can have a devastating effect also upon children. There's great emotional and psychological trauma that children face if their parents go their separate ways. Children often blame themselves for the breakup of their parents' marriage. And children may be forced into a situation where they have to either go with their mum or go with their dad. And all for what good? Surely unfaithful parents set a bad example to their children and cause trouble for their children. And studies show that children who come from broken homes are at a far higher risk that their own relationships will break down and their marriages will end in divorce. So adultery is something that needs to be seen as very important. It really does matter. You may never really have been tempted to commit adultery, but you don't know that you never will be. And sometime Satan may suggest to you that this wouldn't really be such a big thing at all. It's just a physical act, and you don't have to enter into the emotional side of things. And he'll suggest to you that it'll hurt no one. Well, in a sense, maybe he's right, because hurt isn't the right word for it. It doesn't just hurt people, it devastates people. It devastates those who are close to you. Now, it is not the unforgivable sin. It is not the end of a marriage. God is a God full of grace and full of forgiveness, and God can give people the strength to rebuild. But it is something that is a very, very serious blow. So it is it's a relevant commandment, and it's a very important commandment. And the third thing I want to say is that it is demanding. If you look at the wider definition of adultery and consider this commandment as being one that deals with all sorts of sexual immorality, well then we can all see ourselves as being those who are tempted and who can be guilty of breaking this commandment. We can break it whether we're married or whether we're not married. The Lord Jesus spoke about the depth of the meaning of this commandment in what he said in Matthew 5, 27 and 28. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And those words are words that are very appropriate for our present society. In the world that we live in, it's very, very hard to avoid sexual temptation. Our eyes, at least, are bombarded by it. It comes at you from every angle. And whether you're single or married, whether you're male or female, there are multi-million pound industries that are geared towards making us sin by looking lustfully. And it comes to us in our newspapers, in men's magazines and women's magazines. It's there on TV programs, in movies that you might watch, whether at the cinema or on DVD. It's there on the internet in huge quantities. It's there in advertising in so many ways. And it's there from real live people. People in life who are flirtatious. People who dress to tempt. Or people who speak in ways that are designed to arouse lustful thoughts. Very, very hard to avoid sexual temptation. And Jesus says that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. There is a very great danger that children in schools are going to be more and more taught things as being right that are clearly wrong according to the scriptures, and that they're going to have their minds filled with all sorts of information which they do not need to know and which will poison their minds. What hope do we have of seeing this commandment honored in the face of all the temptation that is out there? What can we do? Well, I'll mention three things that are important. The first one is to be content. We need to display godly contentment with whatever position God has given us in life. If you're single, you should make the most of the opportunities that God gives you for serving Him. You should strive to direct your energies into things that are positive and God-honoring. You should seek to be busy doing good, and that will help to avoid the devil getting a foothold. It's when we're not doing very much that we tend to be tempted. When we're busy doing things that are worthwhile and that are good, then that itself is a big help to us. If you're married, well, then you also need to be content and choose to be content. You need to rejoice in the husband or in the wife that God has given to you. And you need to seek to make your marriage as full as it can be. Nothing is a better protection against adultery than having a happy marriage. You'll probably get stopped sometimes in the street when you're in some towns by people representing various different cults. And sometimes I get stopped and they don't know who I am. They're trying to enlist me for their cult, but they don't succeed. And the reason why they don't succeed is because what they're trying to sell me is not as good as what I already have. And I always try to tell them that I've got something better than they have. And I pray that that will arouse their curiosity and their interest, and they'll think that maybe they're the ones that are actually missing out. But it's the same in regard to marriage. If you're married, well, then you have to believe that you have the husband or you have the wife that God has given you. So why would you want anything other than that, other than what God wants for you? Proverbs 5, verse 18, tells me that I am to rejoice in the wife of my youth. And one of the important things in regard to seeking to honor God in terms of this commandment is to be content. The second thing I would mention is to flee temptation. Sometimes contentment either isn't there or it isn't enough. Sometimes temptation is a reality. It's something that is impossible for you to avoid. We cannot avoid being tempted, but we can control what we do with that temptation, and that's what we need to seek to do. And we have a duty to flee from that which we know will lead us astray. That's what Joseph did when Potiphar's wife was tempting him. He had to flee from her presence because she was a married woman, and he could not countenance dishonoring his God and dishonoring her husband. We always have a way out of temptation. We're never met by a temptation that is simply overwhelming. If we don't want to be overwhelmed, we will find a way out. Paul assures us of that in 1 Corinthians 10, 13. He says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." And the way out is often to flee. And to flee temptation is the only way of escape in many situations. And there are those things that you just need to get away from those situations, to get away from those screens or those pages or whatever it might be. If we want to honor God, we have to be willing to flee temptation. Then the last thing I want to say is that we need to remember Jesus. If we're honest with ourselves, we will have to admit failure at times in these things. To some extent, we're all adulterers or sexually immoral at heart. And we need to remember that there is forgiveness with the Lord. David was an adulterer, and God forgave him. And the Lord Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. He never had a lustful thought or a lustful word or did anything that was morally, sexually dubious. He was perfect in all his ways. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who keeps the law of God for his people. And we can be thankful that Christ has kept the law for us. And we can rejoice that if we're Christians, we will be judged on his record rather than our own. But if you're a Christian, you can rejoice also that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is your bridegroom. And in saving you, the Lord Jesus has taken you to be a part of his bride. And the Lord Jesus has made his promises to you. The Lord Jesus has taken his vows, and he will be unto you a devoted husband as long as you shall live. And while you're here in this world, you will never be alone. The Lord Jesus Christ will be there by your side. He will be your loyal, faithful, committed bridegroom. Jesus Christ is the one who keeps this commandment. He delights in keeping this commandment. And he is the one who is married to his people. And he has no thought of any other. He delights in his bride. He loves his bride. His affections are entirely directed to his saved people. And so remember this. Remember that Christ is our bridegroom, and he will be faithful. Amen. The psalm that we close this service with is 51a. Psalm 51a, and singing the first four stanzas of that psalm. And this is the psalm written by David, and it's written in the aftermath of his sin of adultery. And he says, God, be merciful to me. On your grace I rest my plea. In your vast abounding grace, my transgressions all erase. Cleanse me thoroughly within from iniquity and sin. For I am of my sin aware, my transgressions ever there. I've in your sight evil done, sinned against you, you alone, that your sentence just may be, that you may judge blamelessly. See, I in iniquity was brought forth this life to see. When my mother did conceive, I in sin then came to be. Truth you wish for in the heart, wisdom to me you impart. Then with hyssop sprinkle me, and I pure and clean will be. Wash me from my sin, and so I will whiter be than snow. Make me hear joy's gladdening voice, bones you've broken will rejoice. And David knew and experienced the Lord's forgiveness. His sin was taken away. He was washed. He was made clean. He was made pure and whiter than the snow. And so in Christ, our sins are all dealt with in full. And we are counted as those who are righteous, as those who have kept his law. So let us rejoice in the Lord and his salvation and the great Saviour that we have. If you're singing here in Psalm 51a, the first four stanzas, you can pause this recording now, and then afterwards I'll close the service in the words of the benediction. Now receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.